Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being called into ministry and the privilege of being able to contemplate church leadership, running a team of people charged with the responsibility of caring for your sheep and chasing after the lost sheep. And Father, we want to do that well. We want to do it in such a way that you, the chief shepherd, approves and in one sense applauds what we're doing. Please help us to do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons. And we pray particularly as we contemplate this extraordinary thing known as the church, you would recapture in our hearts and minds a sense of the preciousness and the value of your people. Father, teach us, we pray. Develop us, grow us, give us deep convictions, and provide us with the competency that we need in order to lead well in such a way that we commend the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name, we ask it for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so look, we're thinking now about stages 7, 8, and 9, if there is this 9-stage process. We're thinking about momentum, thinking about building, we're thinking about embedding. It's kind of the final, it's the home straight after which we can collapse and heal and our job is done. But that's the kind of the final three stages of the change management process I want to think about. And I suspect you may be thinking, oh, finally, this is dragged on. We've done this over a whole term. But I think in one sense, that is representative of the whole change process. Change actually takes longer and requires more thought than perhaps we thought it might. So there's something about the fact that we've dragged it over a term to force us to slow down and contemplate each stage and actually learn to be patient and plan well to ensure that actually we end up with the changes that we're after. So we're going to be thinking about maintaining the momentum of change. We're going to be thinking about building on that change. We're going to be thinking about embedding that change into a church's culture. So what I'll do here is I'll describe each stage, what's going on. We might think about what some of the enemies are and what your role is. And then at the end, I'll just do the whole big procedure again, so you can just be reminded of the whole big picture of what we're trying to do. Okay. I want to reiterate what I've said before. I think this is absolutely critical for your leadership. It's striking how many conversations I've had recently with people where I've thought to myself, that this is where the change management process applies. So you've got a friend who's potentially planting into Luton and the church scenario there. And it was just like, oh, hang on a second. We've got another friend who's church planting into Delhi. And just thinking, okay, actually this is applicable there. I mean, not everything, not all of the 9 stages, the volumes up to 10, but just a way of understanding. We're here, we want to be here. Not everyone is perhaps automatically going to go there. So how do we do it? This, I've just been reminded how helpful this is. Because all Christian leadership is change management. We're in the change business. We don't want to leave everything unchanged. We're not happy with the way that things are. We want things to be done differently. And this is a process that outlines how to ensure that we avoid the pitfalls and build a credible case and plan for doing things differently. Okay, so let's go. Let me take you through each of the categories, and we'll see how we go. All right. So first of all, then, remove momentum killers. Remove momentum killers. So the issue that I think that we're wanting to address at this stage is that of removing obstacles to process. So you've already gone public and implemented changes underway. You're communicating. You're sort of maintaining the motivation. All of that stuff is in place. But at this point, you encounter issues, obstacles, the kind of, oh, hang on a second, didn't see that coming. Now, I think momentum killers are unpredictably predictable in that you know they're going to happen. You know they're going to be problems. You just don't know what they're going to be yet. You don't know what form those issues are going to take. So you know they're coming. You don't know what they're going to look like. And you need to respond swiftly and sensibly when those issues arise. So it's, Newton's third law? To every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. It's something like that, isn't there? It's kind of the second law of thermodynamics. Stuff happens. It goes wrong. And what we're talking about here is the kind of momentum killers that make people question whether, in fact, things are any better or going to be any better, and whether actually the new ways of doing things are worse than the old ways of doing things, and whether it'd be worth going back to those. That's the narrative that you want to nip in the bud. And any suggestion that this is not working undermines the case for change. And you're implementing it, and the old way of doing things is familiar, and you know, all of that kind of stuff. Now, I think obstacles can typically be caused by one of the three P's. They are people, processes, and practices. So often change comes because of people, because they are the principal deliverers of change. So you're not normally talking about stuff on paper, you're talking about people doing stuff. And I'm not here saying that people are necessarily the problem and that they need to be removed. Sometimes that is the case. Sometimes you get problem people and you do need to, you know, grasp the nettle and say, I think we need to transition you into another role for which you're better suited, wherever you choose to phrase that. But it's more, I think, more likely that you'll encounter problems with people because they lack the understanding or they lack the ability to make the change work as effectively as it should. So, for example, you may decide, you've got a brilliant system for welcoming new people into church. And you've got someone in charge, and you've got a team of people, and you've done it brilliantly. And you've always done it this way, but you can do it a different way. The trouble is, once you start to implement, you realize that person A isn't doing it brilliantly for whatever reason. And it's either because, oh, you guess what? They didn't turn up to the training session. Oh, so they don't know. So at that point, you've got to identify, hang on a second, you're not observing the way we said we do things. And it could be just a lack of understanding. They weren't at the training session. So guess what? You've got to respond swiftly and sensibly. Or it could be they're unwilling to do it in the old way and they need to be retrained or whatever. But people, and normally it's a lack of understanding or a lack of ability. And you've got to spot, hang on a second, this is where it's going wrong. This is the problem in the system. Secondly, processes would are just systems that have been established. And the truth is, on paper, it looks brilliant, doesn't it? You know, they're going to hear from street to seat. They go ding, 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 ding. And this is the process for doing it. And then you realize, oh, hang on a second. But actually, that's hard for people to follow that because they can't get a babysitter or whatever. Or we've done it. So actually, our process, that doesn't work, does it, for our context? Hadn't thought about that, but that's okay. You respond swiftly and sensibly to the issue and just get rid of the momentum killer. Practices is just ways of doing things. So you want to look at the methods that you've adopted and work out whether they're incompatible and causing problems. But essentially, all you're doing at this point is saying, what is stopping this new way of doing things from operating smoothly? You've got to identify what the issues are and remove them. And so as leaders, together with others, you need to analyze what's going wrong and you need to do something about it. And therefore, the enemy at this stage is the negativity that comes from something not working as well as you hoped it would. And your role at that point is to analyze what's going on, to be relentless in your identification and eradication of momentum killers. Now, I think it's difficult at this stage because this is your baby. You've given birth to this baby. This is your idea, largely. You've driven it. And guess what? People are starting to spot that it's not working. They're critical of your baby, not the baby, your baby. And it's like, hang on a second. And the danger for you at this stage is that you will be defensive and minimize what's going on. And you just need to say, you're right. It's not working brilliantly. What do we think we need to do? Why do we think it's not working? What do you think we need to do about it? Let's make it happen. So I want to encourage you, your plan was perfect, but it's encountered a new reality. So this is not a reflection on your ability or your leadership or your ideas. It's just the way it goes when you put stuff into practice. So spot those momentum killers, get rid of them so that no one is saying, I prefer the old way of doing things. Secondly, make mid-flight adjustments. So look, by the time the change has been implemented, you are well on your way to getting what you wanted to happen. And you're thinking, S, get in, victory. The danger at this point is you take your eye off the ball or you take your foot off the gas. And the trouble is, you're not done yet. So the change isn't permanent. You're on your way, you're just not there yet. And so if you're the kind of person who gets easily distracted and you want to move on to whatever is next on your to-do list, you run the risk of not cementing the change. And so this is the time to build on the change that you've made and make it better. So in other words, this isn't just, oh, there are big problems, we need to get rid of them. This is a kind of, actually, there are things we can do just to make it work even better. It's working, but it could work even better. So I don't know if you sail or not, but if you sail and you're on a reach, which is going 90 degrees to the wind, going between A and B, the boat comes out of the water and the sail flaps and it's sort of 45 degrees. And you just look at the corner of the sail and you can just trim the sail. You can just either pull in a bit more, put out a bit more, change your course a little fraction. You just want to trim the sail so that you actually fly through the water better. And my problem is I'm not a good sailor because I really enjoy going up at an angle because it's fun, it's like scary. Actually, the boat's quicker, it's flatter in the water. And so, you know, you actually want to do that boring thing. But that's what we're talking about here. We're talking here about making sure that you're looking at what you're doing, and in one sense, doing the ministry equivalent of just trimming the sail. Minor adjustments. You're not talking about going, do you know what? I made a massive mistake coming out here in a single hull. I need to go back and get a catamaran, or it'd be more fun if I was out on a surfboard, or one of those big paddle boards. It's not a massive change. You're still going from A to B. You're just making slight mid-flight adjustments to make sure that you fly better. So the enemy at this point is that attraction of what's next. I'm a massive fan of the West Wing, and Jed Bartlett, that he was just known for that phrase at the end, you know, was what's next. And it's like, done, what's next? If that's you and you have a short attention span, if you're not a completer finisher, just these are warning signs for you. You just make sure that you don't move on to the next thing without being convinced, yeah, we're done here. So your role in this stage is to focus on tweaking the system, not to start over, but just to find ways of making sure that what you've done sticks and make it even better, okay? That rolls in then into making change permanent, and this is the point at which you can sort of put the handbrake off and into the eject rather than in exit stage left. So the third stage, or the ninth stage, the final stage, is pursue permanent change. So this is the point at which the proposed change goes from being something that is associated with your leadership and it's your idea to something that becomes inseparable from church culture. In other words, up to this point is it's kind of pokes at this bright idea and, he's pushing it through and we're all sort of persuaded that, you know what, you know, and it's associated with you too. What you want to point is this is the way, no one remembers where it came from or why it's happened, but it's just the way you do things. That's what you're after. You're trying to change the way that people do things. Now, your role at this stage, I think, is just to provide energy because it's going to take patience and persistence to bring about the change which you've planned. So you need to learn. It's going to take time to change a culture. And in one sense, a lot of that will depend on just how embedded is the previous culture. So for someone like John going into a revitalization, I would imagine, you know, it's like turning around an oil tanker. You know, a church plant, you know, I know we said we'd meet at 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night for our prayer meeting, but actually we're going to do 7:30. That's a minor adjustment. And certainly early on, you probably won't meet with a whole load of resistance to that. Because I think in the early days, church plants, you want to talk about, we're light on our feet. You know, we embrace change. It's our modus operandi. You'd be amazed how quickly that becomes concretized. Within the space of a year, no, the church planning meeting happens at 8 on a Wednesday, it just does. We can't change that, it's not what we do. But your role at this stage, therefore, is to provide the energy, patience and persistence. So you just need to kind of hang in there and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait until you suddenly think, hang on a second, this is the way we're doing things now. Now, the truth is you will probably have multiple change projects going on simultaneously, because that's just the way it is. You don't just want to change one thing in church, you want to change a number of things in church. And so you just need to be aware before you leave that one behind, to move on to this, 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 and this, just make sure that's there. You will be simultaneously looking at all of these as well, but you take your eye off that when you've got that change permanently. Okay, so look, that's the whole, that, those are the last three stages. Let me, for the sake of completeness, give you a bird's eye view of everything that we've talking about. Just to try to convince you again, this is something that I think there's real value in engaging with. Number one, the first bit is you're creating urgency, or as we've said before, building the case for change. Because we're not inventing something that isn't there. We're not exaggerating something that is. We are pointing out the potentially damaging consequences of leaving something unaddressed. In other words, guys, look, it's not working, is it? We could do this better. It's kind of diabetes and heart attacks. It's that kind of thing. It's like, guys, seriously, we've got to change our diet. This isn't good. So this is the reason to accept the possibility that there may be value in doing something different. So the first thing is, guys, there's a problem here, isn't there? Secondly, gathering allies, or rather winning hearts and minds. Because we're not trying to win a popularity contest, who's on our side, who backs us. We're not trying to embed division in the congregation with it, and have a divided congregation. What we're trying to do is get a critical number of people to build the cape, to build the momentum for change. If you've got enough people, the seesaw tips, sort of tilts, doesn't it? So if enough people can see what you see, you've got a case for doing something differently. So thirdly, you then want division, you want to develop a vision for change, or rather, I think you're trying to describe a better future or a better way. You are not at this stage saying, this is my proposed plan to make things better. What you're trying to say is, this is what I think a better thing, what a better future could look like. So in other words, if there's a problem here, you're on side with me, look, wouldn't this be better? So it's the positive version of the negative version which you started with, sort of. Fourth stage is about turning the vision into a plan of action, or rather just coming up with a strategy to take us from where you are to where you need to be. So in other words, this is here, this is how we do things now, this is where we want to be, this is the way we would like to do things, right? How are we going to get there? And I said before, if that's where you want to be, reverse engineer the situation. What do you need to do in order to deliver better refreshments? Well, I'm going to do this did it back again. I'm just missing it. Drinking great coffee is a key. There actually, a church in South Africa, actually. So Rat Atkins, who's a good mate of mine, out in, he's in Belito, which is north of Durban. They realise it is a, I mean, it just gives you an insight into South African, white South African culture, that actually if you don't serve decent coffee, people won't come to your church. It's just nuts, isn't it? So they actually have, they've got a proper sort of gaggia machine serving flat whites, and they've trained up baristas to make sure that, you know, people can do this. I mean, I'll be honest, it's very nice coffee. Interesting. Fifthly, go public and implement. And as I've suggested before, that is all about communication. We are talking about what is happening in relation to where you're going. So I've likened it to providing a running commentary, which is a little bit irritating, but it's that kind of, there's the process of change. You just don't want anyone in your church family to lose sight of the fact that every step forward is a step closer to the finish line. So your job is to say, oh, look, such and such is doing that. Isn't that brilliant? Because, you know, that just means we're not there anymore, but we're there. So it's that kind of irritating positivity that Brits are not very good at. Sixthly, ensure easy wins. And that's where I've suggested we're trying to address the motivation issue. In other words, you've got to have the why is the driver. It always is. Why are we doing this? Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. So it's hard to get something going. So you need lots of that at the beginning. And the other thing was, of course, when you're halfway through the tunnel from where you used to be to where you want to go, it's darkest in the middle. You can't see where you were. You can't see where you're going. And at that point, what you need is a whole load of motivation to make sure that the morale seep that inevitably happens is being addressed. And therefore, some highly visible, very tangible benefits of the change project need to be experienced, where everyone goes, yeah, okay, we're not where we need to be. We're not where we want to be, but we're not what we were. And actually, it is better, isn't it? So just thinking through those easy wins. Seventhly, we thought about this, remove obstacles. So that's talking about the identification and eradication of momentum killers that suck the life out of morale. Eighthly, build on the change. So just keep adding with minor changes. So change becomes the way in which things happen. So make those in-flight adjustments so that you are going where you want to go as quickly and as comfortably and as easily as possible. Finally, embed the change into culture. So get to the point where you can exit stage left and the church carries on doing things the way that you want to do them. So it's interesting, what am I now? 5 years? Yes, I think I'm 5 years out from Christchurch Ballon. And in the run-up to me leaving, we did a big kind of, okay, look, what are we trying to do? How are we trying to do it? And one of the big things was we ended up with a Lego map that we sort of, the construction site workers were sort of essentially a Lego map. And with arrows that sort of addressed a variety of things. So it was our sort of version of the five M's or the witness of Dundonald. It was kind of, given that we want to grow disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ in London, what are we trying to do? And we had this thing. And then we had the kind of the big five things that would make progress so that people would come in here and there'd be a process and so on. We did a lot of work with that, and we got that sort of embedded. We thought, I wanted to get embedded into culture. It shaped our prayer meetings. It shaped how we talk about things as elders and so on and so forth. I don't know whether Andy's still doing it. I mean, in one sense, he's his own guy. He can come in and do things differently. But it was interesting because I think that what's interesting was there was the culture change that was affected even after I left was this idea. We do need to have clarity on what we're trying to do. And there does need to be some sort of progress from the bloke on the street who's never heard the gospel to actually getting fully involved in the church family. How does that happen? How do we ensure that that happens? So in one sense, what we introduced, the culture change was, actually, we are going to think about this sensibly and not just, hey, do church and hope, kind of sort of field of dreams, build it and they will come kind of approach. So I think the culture change was to introduce intentionality rather than accidental church growth. Because I think other than that one, we had accent in church growth, which was wonderful. But it was kind of, okay, let's organise ourselves a little bit better. Anyway, there you go. That's the whole change project. Comments, queries, questions from you guys.